Well, good morning. We're winding down our series on why Jesus. Why would we live for him? Why would we die for him? Why would we sacrifice for him? What is it about him that causes us to call him Lord and worship him as our Savior? And these are the things we've been covering throughout this whole series, and we're winding it down these next 2 weeks, and then as we enter into Easter, I just thought this morning, when I heard us pray, we prayed for all those who have someone that they're inviting to go ahead and pray for that person, and I thought, wow, I just need to pray that God would lead me to who to invite. And so as I pray for this message, I also want to pray that for those of you who are like me that haven't figured out who to invite yet. So, Father, I pray right now that you would give me a heart, a vision, and a direction for who to invite, God. And I know, Father, I can invite everyone, but I also know that you give each and every one of us who follow you a passion for the people you have a passion for. And so, God, I pray you give us a target. You give us a place to start. You give me a person to start with, that I might start with them and just invite them on Easter and enjoy the wonderful experience we'll have listening to testimonies and the worship and just together as a family of God, lifting you up in front of all of our guests. Father, I also pray for this message this morning as we're looking into your prayer, the prayer you gave right before you went to the cross that you gave with your disciples, Father. It's overwhelming to think that any person could unfold the depth and meaning of this prayer. But Father, I ask for your help this morning to communicate to us at least the primary focus this morning, that you bring true unity. And I ask for your help in that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this morning, that is the title of the message. Why Jesus? Because he brings true unity. And when I talk about true unity, I'm saying that way because we all know what unity is, and we all have kind of lived our life around the idea that we want to be unified. And we have that in our marriage. You want to be unified with your wife. We have that with our family. We want to be unified. Usually it means we just want to be in agreement or something of that nature, or going all in the same direction. But often we know that life presents us with all kinds of reasons to be divided, all kinds of reasons to not be unified, all kinds of reasons to not be together. And while that's a human experience, what I love about John 17 is we see in these verses this incredible reality that there is no division in Jesus, that he's not divided. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows exactly who he is, and we should too. But first, I want to paint a picture of a contrast somewhat. And this story, I've been praying about it a lot. It's something I shared with actually a friend yesterday, And I think it's probably, for me, one of the best pictures of human unity, true unity, that we can have. And I'm talking about from a human perspective. And I learned something over the last year. I've been married for 38 years, and I married into an incredible family. And I'm going to try not to cry here. So if I do, don't get caught up on my emotions. I'm going to get caught up in my emotions here, but there's also some real truth in what I want to share with you about unity here, at least from a human perspective. Is I learned in the last year my mother-in-law doesn't like me. No, really, I learned that over the last year. And it's kind of interesting to think about coming to that place where you realize your mother-in-law doesn't like you. Now, I know I've heard people talk about mother-in-laws my whole marriage, and I know that they're not supposed to like you. I get that. I get how people have that experience with in-laws, but I haven't had that experience with my in-laws. I've been married for 38 years, and once I married my wife, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law embraced me and loved me. And when they saw me not living for the Lord, which they live for, they steered me back to Christ. And anytime there was counsel that my wife needed, because my wife's mother was her best friend. She was the one that she talked to about the deepest things in her life more than anyone else on the planet. And she would go and talk about our marriage. And her mother would give her counsel that I liked. No, think about that. My mother-in-law gave my wife counsel that I liked. I mean, that's pretty profound that you would see your mother-in-law speaking to your wife in a restorative way, even when the husband was a jerk. Even when the man she married wasn't living for God. But my mother-in-law, see, she understood unity. And so in the last year of her life, you may wonder how I found out she doesn't like me. Well, there's this thing called dementia. She just passed away like 4 weeks ago. But they moved in with us a year ago. And I had been trying to get them to move in with us for probably 5 years prior to that. We've been buying homes specifically to have a place for them because we love them and they're rich in our life and all that they've done for us and been for us and all the unity we felt with them. So she moves in with us and she has dementia. And in this state of dementia, something interesting happens in dementia. It's not just memory. And there's certain parts of memory that happened in dementia, but it also makes it harder to control your inhibitions. The things that are in you now just come out. You can't control it anymore. The idea of self-control is not fleshly possible when you have dementia. And so she would say things to me like, in my house, and I got to tell you, this is what I would think in my head. I never said it because I loved her. I wouldn't say this is my house, but because I invited her in and made it her house. But she would say, do you have to be so loud? Can you imagine someone saying that to me in my house? She would say things like, you know, well, no, not Steve, because I know him. What do you mean you know me? And I started to pick up on the fact that she didn't like me. Now, I'm telling you this story because it created and painted a picture for me of real godly love and unity. Let me explain to you why. You may not get it yet. Some of you may already get it, but this is what it is. Here we are together as finite human beings who have opinions and judge people and look around the room, and we have in our minds we know what's right, and we think anyone else who doesn't agree with us is not right. We tend to be naturally not unified. We, in and of ourselves, we are divided from everyone else around us. But when Christ comes in and we start submitting to the Word of God and we submit to Christ, what do? We die to ourselves. We access the spirit of self-control, so we speak life into things instead of breaking up, you know, tearing other people down to build ourselves up. Are you following me? I was even thinking this morning about the direction God is taking us as a church. He's actually calling us to the depths of unity here. A church where people in this place don't look down on each other, that aren't bad-mouthing each other and actually caring for one another like we saw in Acts in the first century church. See, that's a church of unity. The reason I'm saying that is because we need to be like my mother-in-law. Do I agree with you? No. But am I called to love you? Yes. And she loved me and she displayed that love in the most profound ways. And when she spoke of me to my wife, at times where my wife might have been looking for someone to say, you know, you're right, he's a jerk. She said, sweetheart, he may be failing you, but Christ won't. So pursue him with love. Pursue him with all that God has for you so you can restore him to the place that he needs to be. That's called unity. Are you seeing the picture? Now, I'm painting that picture because it still falls short of what I think true unity is. You see, Jesus is the picture of true unity, but that's the human experience. That's the place, I think that's the best we can do. When I look at this, I love my mother-in-law more because I know that she resisted the urge to tear me down. And she fought to restore me in every way back to my Jesus. My whole marriage, I had no idea she didn't like me. And you know what? I wish she had. But it doesn't matter because she loved me. Are you following me? See, to me, that's the picture of unity as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's about the best we can do, in my opinion. So here we have this incredible thing happening in the book of John. We're going to land in John chapter 17. You can find your way there as I continue to kind of prepare to talk about it. But we have this prayer in John 17. This is actually the last prayer Jesus has with all the disciples. It's literally, he has this prayer with them, and then he goes to what we know as the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes a little bit farther with Peter, James, and John, and then he goes a little bit farther and has an intimate prayer with just him and God. But here in John chapter 17, he just got done saying all these profound words to the disciples in preparation for him going to heaven. And you might know him of John 14, you know, I go to prepare a place for you, you have tribulation, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. He tells them that he's going to give them the Holy Spirit and how they should relate to the world. He has this incredible conversation with them. And then he says, now I just want to pray with you guys and for you guys. And so here we are, we're eavesdropping on the prayer of God himself for us. I'm overwhelmed with the idea that I can even have the right to preach about this. So look with me in John 17, and I'm going to dissect this, and I'm going to try to do it rather quickly, so there's going to be a lot of verses, and you're going to have to really follow along with me, but it's pretty profound what we can see in this. And the focus on this message this morning is not the whole of John 17, because there's so much rich stuff in there that I do understand and I don't understand. I'm just going to say it up front. But what we're grabbing a hold of is everything that speaks to true unity. We're grabbing a hold of those things that help us to understand, grow, and live out a life like my mother-in-law, where we really can live with true unity with other people, especially those of the family of God. So starting in verse 1 of John 17, and we're just going to dive into this prayer here. So, you know, I want to pray one more time because I can feel inside me this anxious spirit that I don't want to preach this through. Father, I pray you help me to control my emotions, what's in me right now, even thinking of my mother-in-law. Lord, I want to think of the one she worshiped. I want to think of you, Jesus. So, Lord, help me as I dissect these verses to speak the things you want us to hear this morning so that we, as your children, can live in true unity. So here, John 17, verse 1, it starts off like this. It says, after saying all these things, Jesus just got done, like I said, talking to them and telling them these incredible things in preparation for him leaving them here to go and evangelize the whole world. Okay? That's what was happening. He was preparing them to do the work he came to do. That's pretty powerful. He says, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. And this is something you're going to see as a theme through this whole prayer, this dance of this glory that Jesus has and that God has. And there's a reason you're going to see this dance, okay? So remember that as we go through this. In verse 2, for you have given him authority, he's referring to himself, over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. Verse 3, and this is the way to have eternal life. This is important here. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And this is the way to have eternal life. You know, when Jesus says that, it's time to listen. You know, I think throughout the centuries, eternal life has been important to man. It usually has been for selfish reasons and for, you know, the idea of never dying is kind of cool. I don't know about you, but it's like, other than the zombies, you know, living forever is pretty cool. I don't want my arm dangling. You get it. And I want my ears attached. But nonetheless, here he's saying, and this is the way to have eternal life. This is Jesus himself saying this. He says, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. You see, The goal of Jesus was to reunite us with our Creator. Think about that. The goal of Jesus was to reunite us with our Creator. That means to place us with Him, in Him, and about Him. It's everything. It's unity again. And this is a picture of unity. He wants to restore us back to this intimate, loving relationship with God the Father. That's what it's all about. That's what He's doing. And it involves both them, Jesus and God. And stick with me here, because this gets really cool when you think about it. There's a parable that Jesus told the disciples in this conversation. And many of you are familiar with the parable. It's the vine and the vine dresser. And so I'm just going to read it here, just 8 verses of this parable Jesus shared during this conversation just before this prayer. And He said to them, this is in chapter 5 of John, starting at verse 1. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask of anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to the Father. Now, you may wonder why I shared that lengthy parable with you. It's because Jesus is making something really clear. There are two types of people. And when I say there's two types of people, there's two types of people among the one type that we are. We are all eternal beings. Okay, hear this. Everybody on this planet is an eternal being. Okay, so in the Bible, when Jesus talks about eternal life, He's not talking about whether or not your spirit will live forever. He's talking about those whose spirit will live eternally in a reunited place with their Father. You see, either we will be a branch that's part of the vine, or we will be a branch that is not part of the vine. That's the only two types of people. Come on, church. Those who are united with God, reunited with Him, are those who have faith in Jesus, and you are part of the vine. And those who are not part of the vine anymore. And so I'm building a case to lead us somewhere. So stick with me for a little bit. John 17, 4 through 5, that I just read, He said this, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into glory we shared before the world began. What I'm trying to show you here is something pretty profound, and it's a profound truth that we talk about all the time, but I don't know that we ever connect it to unity. It goes on, actually, in John 14, Jesus has a conversation with the disciples, and Thomas and Philip has questions. And this is what Jesus said to them. Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show Him to you? And John 10:30, much earlier, He said to the disciples, the Father and I are one. So here's my point, and we really need to grab a hold of this point, because this is like the beginning point of understanding unity. It's this. It's when we are united with Jesus, if we're in the vine, we are united with God. Are you following me? When we're united with Jesus, we're united with God. Remember, the answer to why Jesus this morning is because he brings true unity. True unity is being united with your Creator. How do you get united with your Creator? Through faith in God and Jesus, who he sent. And in that process now, you're reunited with your Creator. Those who are in the vine are united with the Creator, literally drawing their sustenance and their strength from him to live. And those who are not united with him aren't drawing their strength from him. They're grabbing it for themselves. They're saying, I want to do this on my own, like a child starts out with their parents. When we are united with Jesus, we are united with God. Jesus and God are one. I know that's a hard thing to kind of get our minds around, but it's truth. So how do we apply that truth to our lives? I mean, how do we really take that? Okay, I get the Jesus thing and I get these God. I saw it in the first part of John where it says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and then he became flesh and dwelt among us, and that he was the one that all things came into being through, and yada, yada, yada. I get that Jesus is God, but my mind can't kind of give. I'm just kind of telling you the tension that goes on in me sometimes. Here's what we do with this truth, that Jesus and God are one. That when we're united in Jesus, we are united with God. We stop seeing our faith as a religion. And we start recognizing that our faith is a relationship. It's not that we don't do religious things, which means we all share in certain traditions and things we do and things we encourage one another on that the Bible makes clear. We'll talk about a little bit. It's just that we continue to function sometimes, and maybe not all of us, but some of us continue to function like this is a religion. So it means we put it in a religion box instead of a life box. You see, it's a life box because when you're united with Jesus, you're united with your Creator. When you're united with your Creator, he is everything to you. And all of a sudden, it's about relationship and not what I'm doing. It's about his love. It's about the reality that he restored you back to relationship with him. And that becomes an overwhelming thought when we can really grasp that when we are united with Jesus, we're united with God himself. So continuing with this prayer, jumping to verse 6, it says, I revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to me, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now let's pause there for a second. It's almost like when you read that, it seems redundant, doesn't it? And it seems like, okay, you guys are smarter than me. I'm really hoping that's the case. But when I read this, I have to tell you, and I have to admit to you, that I'm still working through some things here. I'm still trying to ask God for greater revelation of what this means and what all this is saying. But you see that dance again, don't you? When I talked about the dance of the giving glory to glories, and those you have given me, I have, and what I have, I give to you. And we see this incredible dance going on. And so out of that, what I want to say and then what I want to show you as best I can out of these verses What this is saying here, at least as it relates to unity, is I want to say that Jesus models true unity. Much like I shared with you my mother-in-law who modeled unity as far as we can, Jesus is modeling true unity. There's two things that I see in these verses I just read to you. Jesus does not see himself outside of his relationship with his Father. Jesus doesn't see himself outside of relationship with God. That speaks to us. It should speak to us. How many of us see ourselves outside of that relationship with God? You may say none of us do. But how many of us put, that's church and this is work? How many of us say, well, that's spiritual stuff. That's not relevant right now. Come on, you're catching on, aren't you? Jesus, he doesn't have the ability to do that. You see, he's showing us and displaying what true unity is. He's not putting this world in a different place than where what he is. He is God himself, and this world is in context to him. My mother-in-law constantly put me in context to her world, which was God. That's powerful. That's huge. And when we do that, don't you think we're going to view the people around us differently? Don't you think we're going to look at people who we are divided with, all of a sudden we're going to look at them differently? Of course we are. The reason is because all of a sudden we're going to recognize that everything around us cannot be separated from our relationship with God the Father. Nothing can. And every action we have and everything we say and everything we do is connected. When I got this, I still feel like the verses can tend to confuse us a little bit, and I'm even speaking a little kind of maybe confusing too. When I got that everything was part of my spiritual walk with God, it was harder to sin because I recognized that God saw me even at that moment. I didn't think of it like I do with people. What they don't know don't hurt them. I recognized all of a sudden that my life has changed. It wasn't that I was running in guilt because, you see, I got the picture of what we're going to see as we get to the end of this prayer, that God loved me desperately. And because it was love, what I felt was this guilt and shame that I offended the one that loved me. Because I put everything in that box. When I went to work, I had to figure out how do I engage these people with first the mindset of a believer rather than the mindset of profit. When I thought about ambitions at work, I had to think about, is this ambition having to put other people down so that I can get promoted? Because if it is, then I have to put it outside of my faith, because my faith is clearly one that serves from the bottom up. And so all of a sudden, I have to put my ambition into God's hands and say, God, you elevate me at the right time, so I'm going to humble myself here. I'm spending a little time here because this relates to us in a powerful way. Jesus doesn't see himself outside of his relationship with his Father. Out of those verses I just read to you, I'm just going to click back on a few things. I revealed you, and you gave me. Everything I am is a gift from you. I came from you, and you sent me. All who are mine belong to you. You have given them to me, so they bring me glory. You have given me your name. Protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. Do you see that? That everything he thinks is related to the fact that he is completely united with his heavenly Father. And he cannot separate himself from that, and neither can we. If we want to live a life of unity, not just with followers, but with God, then we have to see everything in our life in context to who we are as a believer, that we are sons of the living God. And everything we do either represents him well or represents him bad. And Jesus saw himself that way. I mean, the words may be confusing, but it's clear there's this dance going on that he's not only Jesus, but he's also God. And he's not only God, but he's also Jesus, who is fully man. And it's like you're swimming through that. You're like, I don't quite get it, but I get this. He couldn't separate himself from who he was, and that was God himself. And we can't separate ourselves from the fact that we are children of God through faith in Jesus. And therefore, we should live like we are children of God. John 5:19 says, Jesus was saying these words. He says, the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. In John 12:49, he says, I don't speak on my own authority. My Father who sent me has commanded me what I say and how I say it. Do you see how he modeled unity? How many of us can say that? I go to work and I only say what I know the Bible has told me to say and I know is right according to the character of God. Raise your hand if you can go to work and say that's what you do. Okay. Everyone, no one raise your hand because I believe some of you try your best to do that. But the reality is, this is how we should all try. This is how we should all live. Jesus modeled unity. Then the second thing I see in this portion of this prayer, and I want you to hear this because this is important. There's a relationship between unity and the word. And we see here in verses 6 and 8, it says, you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. John 15:7, in this conversation Jesus had, actually in the very parable I just read to you, said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Do you see that relationship that's happening with the word? And actually when you go on in the prayer in verse 13, you'll see more of it. And it says this, now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word. Are you seeing this relationship with the word that Jesus had? He modeled unity by saying the word is important. At the end of the verses I read before, he even talked about the son of perdition. It says, as the scriptures foretold. Jesus was saying, in 1 John it says, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God. What I'm trying to say is the word, it is the revealed will of God for our lives. It may be something that you have to work through because the context comes from itself and you have to study it to understand some verses in the middle. You have to go back to the Old Testament to really get what it means for us. But the point is this, that can be a big thing to kind of grab a hold of, and we spend our life studying the Word of God. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus, even though he was God, he made much of the Word. He made much of it. And here he prays about it. If we want unity, then we may need to make the word the one true thing we hold to, every single one of us. We can't allow ourselves to start compromising any part of it, or eventually we'll have to throw the whole thing away. That's what happens. Historically, that's always what happens. In the word, it describes what unity looks like. And Jesus here is saying, this is critical to unity. He's not saying that directly, I get that. But what I'm trying to say is it's clear that the word has an impact on that. Thing we have to ask ourselves is that we're living our lives in full unity with God's word? Are we living an example of unity? Are we the model of it? No, we're not. If we were, we would never separate our Christian life from anything we do. And if we were, we wouldn't allow even to entreat for a minute that a part of the Bible isn't true. And now I want to transition to a part of the prayer that's really powerful. It's not like it's not more powerful. It's that all of a sudden it has this incredible relevance for you and I. Because up to this point, he's been praying for the apostles. Did you realize that? He actually was praying for the 11 that were there. Judas had already left. So he's praying for all of those he had called just shortly before that, my dear children. And he was praying for them. But all of a sudden he does something that's just kind of like, wow, at least to me. And he says this in verse 20, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. How many of you believed in Jesus through the message of the apostles? Raise your hand. He just started praying for you. Jesus himself, who is God, just interceded for you while he was on this planet with the apostles a little over 2,000 years ago. How many believe that when Jesus prays, his prayers are answered? Let's say it this way. When Jesus prays, he's proclaiming something. You see, he is God. And so even the things come out of his mouth. When he said, let there be water, it came out of nowhere. It existed. And here he's praying for you and I. And it goes on to say, I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. That they may, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. So that they may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. I'm just renewing, I'm just kind of reviewing everything I just said this morning. You see, Jesus and God are one, and Jesus knew that. And he never allowed himself to be separated from that truth. Even when Satan was trying to tempt him in the garden in the early part of his ministry, he would not allow even the truth that he could grab a hold of something and call it his. He wouldn't even do that, because if he had done that, he would separate himself from the truth of who he was. It was God. So he didn't grab a hold of what he knew he had the right to. How often do we grab a hold of something we have the right to and we find out it just created division? How many of us have the strength to let that go, even though we have a right to it, simply for the sake of unity? Jesus did. We see it all over the Bible. And then at the end of this, here he prays for us. He prays that we would be one as he is one. And we're still working on this. I'm telling you, we as a church are still working on this. When I think about our brothers and sisters and other churches of different nations, of different races, and the different division that comes between in the church, it grieves the heart of God, and I hope it grieves you too. But we're working on it, and I think God's prayer is still being answered in us, and I see God doing amazing things throughout the world, and I pray it continues. I pray in my lifetime I can see a united church. I really do. But this is what he says about it. He says, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Here's my point. True unity reveals God's plan. True unity reveals God's plan. That means when people see us as believers loving one another, much like we said in our 5-year vision statement, you know, now we'll live our life among them just like we live among ourselves. And then people will come to know Christ like crazy through us, simply because we're loving, caring, and praying for people. Are you following me? We're sharing our story about how we found our way back to God. And bam, what's happening is when we live in unity, people will start to know God's plan. They will know that Jesus came. He was the Son of God. They will come to a revelation that he was God himself. And they will be forced to choose whether they will serve him or not. Are they going to be in his vine or not? And many will choose. I know you might be thinking, but many won't. That's between them and God. That's not your wheelhouse. Unity is our wheelhouse. Coming together as one is our wheelhouse. And when we do, it will reveal God's plan to people around us. All of a sudden, we're like, it's right in front of us. Let's get this right. It's powerful because it'll reveal God's plan. Why Jesus? Because he brings true unity. And when we're in him, we can walk out and live true unity. And then we also see something else. When we look at verse 22, it says, I have given them glory. He's praying about us. I have given them glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Now, I didn't slow down and emphasize that last part, so let me do it again. Listen to this. And that you love them as much as you love me. Think about that. True unity displays God's love. You see, when we walk and live in unity, it's not just a loving relationship. It's not like my mother-in-law. I felt loved. I knew love so much so I couldn't wait to have her in my house in the twilight of her life. She always loved me, was always there for me. I had no clue she didn't like me. And that's really good because love overshadowed that. And it always will. Even if you don't like your wife or husband sitting next to you, when you love them, they won't even know you don't like them until you get dementia. And then everything's free. True unity displays God's love. When we live in unity with other believers, we reveal how much God loves others simply by how we live in unity in this house, in this very room, with these very people. Why Jesus? Because he brings true unity. And it's only through him can we live this way. It's only through him. Jesus said in John 14, again in this conversation, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we live in true unity, it reveals God's plan, and we live in true unity, it reveals God's love, and in the process, people will come to know that it is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we don't even have to open our mouths yet. But it'll sure present the opportunity to share your story about how you found your way back to God, simply because we live in unity. So I want to bring this home with the next steps, okay? I know through this whole thing, some of it can be confusing, but the reality is that this prayer is powerful. I encourage you to go back and read it yourself and dig into. There's so much rich stuff in John 17. I was focusing simply on the unity, the oneness of the Godhead and the oneness that we have in the Godhead. But here's the next steps. Make sure salvation through faith in Jesus is the most important thing to you. Now, you may wonder why I'm saying that, and you all may say it's important. But no, I've been around the church long enough to know that some doctrines seem to be more important than salvation in Christ. I've been around the church long enough to see that the style of government or the religious traditions that we do, that they're more important than salvation in Jesus. They may not say that, but what do we put emphasis on? What is the thing we're speaking out of our mouth? What are the things that we argue about? I'm not saying they're not important. Hear me on this. But are they as important as salvation in Jesus? And salvation in Jesus is what unites you and I. And when we're united through salvation in Jesus, we are united as an eternal being who will spend eternity together in heaven. So make sure salvation through faith in Jesus is the most important thing to you. Now, you notice these next steps aren't for this next week. Some of us are going to have to fight through this because you've got a lot of I'm right in your head And you've got a lot of, some of us have a lot of, but these things are important. And that's what you say when I say that. But those things are important. Yes, but are they as important as salvation in Jesus? And should they divide us as the believers in Jesus? And that's the question you need to ask yourself. And it's time for us to start standing on what we know to be true and start arguing about the things that may not be true for everyone else. I'm preaching it now. The second next step is learn to appreciate the differences we have. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Then know this, that 1 Corinthians 12 is the setup for 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. Just a small portion of it, verses 4 and 6, it says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. We are united together in one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the creator of all things. Therefore, we can stand together even when we disagree and say, there's only one thing that's important in this life, and this is salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that instructs us. I thank you even for this message this morning, which was almost pure instruction. Father, I pray that I can grow in understanding this better, that I can grasp the depth of this more, that I can fight through the urge to tear others down so that I might be lifted up, God, which is so often the way we function. God, I pray for my family here in this church this morning, that we would take these things seriously, that we would make these things important to us, that we would grab a hold of our faith in you and recognize that that overshadows everything else that exists, that you are the one that we worship day in and day out. You are the one that shapes our lives for eternity, that you are the reason we live and have breath and have our being. I pray, God, you bring that home in each of our hearts, that we might grow to be a church in this city that shares your love with people all over this region. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.